We've been talking about prayer, and we have specifically been addressing how do we, as the people of God, experience a confidence in prayer so that when we pray out of that confidence, confidence is a word very closely related to faith. If I can pray with confidence, if I can pray the prayer of faith, there will be results. What I've tried to do with this is not just have a cheerleading session of let's pray, let's pray, let's pray, but to give you understanding from the Word of God that provides a foundation for that confidence. You know, when we really begin to pray and begin to seek God, one of the interesting things that happens, if a person will get serious about pursuing God in prayer, God will show you why prayers are not getting answered, and God will answer prayers. You'll do one of the two things if you'll stay at it long enough. You're going to either find out why it isn't getting answered, or you're going to get the answer. And one of the problems we're dealing with a nominal church that exists in America, is a satisfaction of religious praying with no results. I'm not satisfied with that, are you? I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see Peter and John and James and Paul praying, and it's just a little religious exercise. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying prayers, but getting nothing done in the spiritual realm. Now, to get something done in the spiritual realm, I need to pray with understanding. Of course, you know that 1 Corinthians 14 talks about praying in the spirit where your mind might not understand what you're praying. But right now, I'm talking about when I'm praying in my native tongue in English, I need to be praying out of a heart of understanding. You know, a parrot can say some pretty interesting words, but he does not do it with understanding. So it's very, very important to get an understanding heart. And where do we get that? We get it from the Word of God. What we're trying to do is understand how the Father wants us to operate in prayer so that that partnership with Him, you understand, prayer is not just about me telling God what I need. He actually already knows it. Prayer is about me partnering with God as His agent on the earth to execute His will. That's why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Jesus wasn't teaching us in that. There's a certain amount of truth in this, but this is certainly not the thrust of what Jesus was teaching. He wasn't teaching us to just accept God's will. It's not about a passive mentality of, you know, really, my Christianity doesn't amount to much. I go to work all week. I put in a couple of hours on Sunday as a token thing. And then I pray, okay, God, whatever you want, that's okay. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's not what Jesus was teaching in the Lord's Prayer. What He was teaching, you remember in Genesis 2, God handed to Adam, authority in the earth. And God does not back off on what He does. He doesn't start one thing and then give up on it. God gave to mankind authority to rule the earth. So He operates through His people to rule the earth. So therefore, I become His agent to express His authority that His, you see, kingdom is talking about a rulership, that His rulership get done in the earth. And so when Paul is being chased around by a demon-possessed girl, and she's saying, these are the men of the Most High God, and she's doing her thing, and she's made a lot of money for the people that work with her. And when Paul turned and looked at her and commanded the spirit that was in her to leave, what was he doing? He was saying, God, I've got an authorization from you of how you want this situation handled. I am exercising your rulership. I am just the vehicle that you're telling that thing to go. And it had to go because it wasn't just Paul telling it. It was Paul in partnership with the heavenly authority. So what we're being led into by the Lord is effectiveness in prayer. And last week, we took the text in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, that give us some understanding about how that effectiveness happens. And I'm going to read 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. Notice the emphasis on the word know. When you're in relationship with God, you're in the know. This is not a Christianity where you really are just kind of operating out of here through mechanical stuff, wondering what in the world's going on, but you're trying to be a nice person. This is having a relationship with God in such a way that He shares with you what He's doing. And He involves you in what He's doing. You remember what God said, and I think it was Genesis 18, God said about Abraham, He said, you know, Abraham's my friend, will I not share with him what I'm about to do? And then God told him he's about to burn up Sodom. And it's an interesting thing what Abraham did as a response to that. God knew what his response would be. But what did Abraham do? He began to pray, God's will be done. And it actually is interesting when you read Genesis 18. It's interesting because it almost sounds like on the surface that Abraham is fighting against God's will. But Abraham is doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And that is intercede for the inhabitants of Sodom. And through his intercession, he was not able to save the city, but God did graciously bring Lot and his family out. So, effectiveness in prayer, in the text that we began last week and did not finish, 1 John 5, 14-15, we have the promise of answered prayer, the assurance that we can have the petitions that we've asked. But we also, and we dealt a lot with this last week, we have the condition that cannot be ignored. One problem people have with prayer is they want all the promises. They got their little promise book, pull out the promises, but they forgot to put the condition on there. You got to meet the condition. You got to understand who God's talking to. You got to understand what the condition is. And here is a major condition, and it's stated this way, according to His will. In other words, God's plan is that you and I get aligned with what He's doing, and then we're praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We're praying it because we're in the know. He's telling us, this is my will, now execute it. And there's a certain amount of executing it through these physical bodies, just natural things we do. But I want to tell you, there's a certain amount of executing it you do in your spirit. And that's through prayer. And if you're just trying to do it just in your physical body, or even just in your soul and through your intellect, you're not going to get it done because we're spirit, soul, and body. And God wants us to, He said, when you search me with all your heart, you'll find me. He said, I want all of you, I want all of what you are engaged in getting my will done in the sphere of influence that I put you in. Prayer strengthens my spirit. He that prays in an unknown tongue, 1 Corinthians 14, builds up his spirit. I get my spirit stronger so that I can deal with things in this invisible spiritual realm. And so this is why prayer is essential. A lot of what the church is trying to do is trying to do it out of intellect and physical effort and pocketbook and leaving out the spiritual side. And it's not working very well for us. We got a whole nation going to pot, and the nation is going to pot because the church has gone to pot. It's the church's responsibility to rise up. I tell you what, an Islamic spirit can't even touch the border if we get connected with God, doing what God wants to do, and begin to operate the church as a whole in the full authority we got. Those spirits will be scared to death to even come to America. You got a bunch of half-hearted, double-minded Christianity that does not intimidate the enemy. The enemy is intimidated by committed Christians, not by nominal Christians. He's got most of them already as a prisoner of war anyway. So this condition we began to deal with last week, and I'm going to have to really fight not to re-preach last week's sermon, but I'm going to give you just enough to make sure we're on the same page here. We introduced last week, how do we pray according to the will of God? How do I know I am praying according to the will of God so I can have this confidence? And we said, well, there's four questions that would probably be helpful for us to process. The first one was question number one, what does the Bible have to say about the subject matter of my prayer request? And we saw last week that there's a whole lot we can know about the will of God in general just from the revelation we have in Scripture, just on what God judged and what God blessed, what God said as commandments and examples and stories. All these things give us a revelation of who God is, what He likes, what He doesn't like. So in a lot of cases, we can get a pretty good idea if we're praying in the will of God based on that. But you know, the Bible doesn't tell me, Richard, I want you to take a job in Boston. I'm just using that as an example. I mean, there's a lot of things in our lives that the Bible doesn't specifically tell us the will of God, so we have to process further. Now, there are some things God does tell us that's clearly His will every time, all the time. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us, this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you're praying to get free from a nasty habit, you are praying in the will of God. God's 100% for it. And you don't have to get any further process, and that is the will of God. So bear down on it and expect God to do something about it. So the first thing we need is, you know, what does the Word of God say? But a lot of times we don't have a specific there. If we do have a specific, we're good, but a lot of times we don't. So the second question that we might have to process is my request aligned with God's priority system? God works His priorities in every life. And we talked last week about the big priority in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. Remember last week I said, God will sacrifice some of your temporal comfort for your development. Be sure you understand that, because when you get uncomfortable, you may not be able to remember it very good. God will sacrifice some of your comfort for your development. Because this is the will of God, this is the priority of God, that you be conformed to the image of His Son. So does my request, how's it falling in with the priorities? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then the third question that we processed last week is, does my request, how does it fit into God's specific plan for my life? Remember from Ephesians 2:10, we talked about how that God prepared in advance the good works He wants to do through your life. It's not for me to come up with the good works I want Him to do through my life. It's for me to get my ears open and understand the works He wants to do so I can work in those. Maybe I'm wanting to be a national football quarterback in the NFL. My prayer request is, God, you know those cameras need to be focused on somebody. Might as well be me. And you've got this prayer request, God, make me famous, make me a great football star. And God's plan for your life is, hey, I'm grooming you to be a missionary in Nigeria. And not very many people will know who you are, but I will if you do what I tell you to. I'm just using an illustration to say we have to get it lined up with what He's already planned for us. Or we will be frustrated in prayer trying to get God to change His plan. And He says, I don't change. You're the one who has to change. And I'm glad that's the way it is. Last week, when we got to question 4, I kind of followed Matlock's example and said, I'm not going to tell you what the next episode is. I personally think number 4 is the most important one for us to get. Because I think this is where, more than anything else, we enter into unanswered prayer. And number 4, the question is, am I willing? Everybody say willing. Am I willing to persevere in prayer until I get an answer? Now, even if the answer is, well, I got to tell you why I'm not doing it the way you're asking me. But will I stay with it long enough to get the answer? And so I want to make about 4 observations about this issue of perseverance. In fact, I'm going to give you the 4 up front, and then we'll go from there. Persisting in prayer, persevering in prayer, can lead to a better understanding of God's will in the matter. I'm going to talk about that. Secondly, I'm going to talk about persisting in prayer may be necessary because there's spiritual resistance to what you're asking. Number 3, persisting in prayer is an expression of faith that can bring you into the answer you're seeking. And number 4, persistence in prayer is empowered by the Holy Spirit if it's there, because we have to have that. So let me come back to number 1. Persisting or persevering in prayer can lead to a better understanding of God's will in the matter. What I'm saying is that here's the problem. Here's the most common mistake. I pray about something a little. I put a little effort into it, and the answer doesn't come. So what I do is I give up. I just quit praying about it. And if I'm wanting to make myself feel a little more comfortable about it, I might even say, well, must have not been God's will. I want to encourage you to be careful to not conclude it wasn't God's will. Don't make that conclusion or that assumption too quickly. Because sometimes there's a need for pressing through to the answer. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who was trying to get at Jesus? And it just really wasn't working. I mean, the crowd was pushing her back. She could have easily at some point said, you know, this is not working. It must not have been God's will. Just walk off. But instead, there was a persevering pressing through until she touched the hem of his garment, and the answer came in a moment. You can press through the crowd, press, press, nothing seems to be happening, and you finally touch that garment, and boom, it's there. And that's kind of the way prayer works. That's one of the people get discouraged with it, because in natural things, you can kind of make things happen. I can go do this and kind of make this happen. I kind of encourage myself because that happened. But a lot of times in spiritual things, you're pressing on the opposition, you're pressing through, and then bam, there's a breakthrough. And then everything is different. Anyway, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show you from Paul's life how that when you got a problem, you're praying about it and it's not getting answered, what do you do? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, this pretty well-known passage. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, now get that, and he said to me, it's a relationship. Prayer's not mechanical, it's a two-way conversation with God. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul responding to what he said, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. This passage begins with a problem. And Paul calls this problem a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. I know you probably heard sermons, people telling you what it is. I'm telling you, we don't know. Now, we got some pretty good hints about what it is because Paul calls it in this passage a messenger from Satan. That might give you some idea that some kind of harassing demon or something might be involved, but you don't know. You just know he says it's a messenger from Satan. In verse 10, he mentions infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses. We can analyze that. That might be helpful. But really, what this thorn in the flesh is kind of obscure in that passage. And I personally believe that God left it somewhat obscure because your thorn in the flesh may not be the same as Paul's thorn in the flesh, or it may not be the same as Richard's thorn in the flesh. So it begins with this problem, and God is working. Remember what we said, our number two that we talked about last week was, does my prayer request line up with God's priorities? Here's a principle in this passage. God is working his priorities. Now, if this potential problem weren't there, I'm convinced God would have just immediately answered Paul's need. But see, God is looking at Paul's life, and yes, Paul, you got a lot of discomfort here, and I think it was a lot of discomfort. I think it was something big. And Paul is bombarding heaven for the answer, and God is saying, huh, Paul? And he's saying, I know some things you don't know, Paul, and I got my priorities for your well-being. Let me assure you, Paul, everything I do in your life is for your well-being. That's just who I am. But I'm going to work my priorities instead of you telling me what they ought to be. I'm going to work mine. And here is a big priority for you, Paul. I am giving you revelations that other people aren't getting. I mean, I'm pouring out understanding on you. I am using you in power ministry. Miracles are happening. Whole cities are being turned around by you. And I care too much for you. I care so much for you. I will not let all this trip you up. I will not let you follow the pathway that Lucifer followed when his heart got lifted up. The worst thing that can happen to you, Paul, is in the midst of all this, your heart get lifted up in pride, because pride is the worst of the worst. So one thing I'm going to do above all else is protect you from the destruction that comes from a prideful heart. So I will not take this away because I am smart enough to even use a messenger for Satan for my higher purposes, and I am going to protect you. But what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to supply to you a grace and strength beyond what you would normally have. The main reason I share that story this morning is what I want you to see is Paul said concerning this thing, I prayed three times. Now, I don't think he's talking about three quick casual prayers. I think he's talking about three times he really pressed in seeking the Lord to get this one resolved, and he's still not getting it resolved. But you know what he did? He kept pressing. And this is where I'm talking to you about persevering in prayer. He persevered in prayer until he heard the Lord. Now, he did not get the prayer answered the way he wanted it or initially told God he wanted it answered, but he also stayed with it to the point that God told him what's going on. And here's the big thing that I see is people pulling back too early and never knowing why the prayer didn't get answered. This is an example of persevering prayer. You know, Christianity is a relationship. It's not mechanics, it's a relationship. You ought to be able to pursue God in prayer to the point where he either tells you, no, that's not within my plan, this is what I'm doing, or he does it for you, and you're not just this person out there just wondering what in the world's going on in my life, that you may know the will of God. Paul prayed that in, I think it was Philippians 3, it might have been Ephesians 3, but Paul prayed that for the church, that you would know his will. It is God's will. You know what's going on. But you got to persevere in prayer enough to get to that point where he's telling you what it is. So, again, the danger is I get weary and well-doing and I just pull back and I don't even find out. Paul seriously contended on this. Paul was used to getting answers to prayer. Would you concede that one? Let's say it was something physical. He's used to people getting healed. It's generally God's will for people to get healed. If it were, and I'm not saying it were or were not, but it was a physical thing, I think it would be surprising to Paul that he doesn't get an answer to the prayer. It ought to happen. But in this unusual exception, and a lot of times people use that passage to make it the rule rather than the exception, it's kind of an exceptional situation for Paul. He's used to laying hands on the sick and they do recover. He's used to praying for a problem that gets fixed. He's used to telling messenger Satan to leave and he leaves. So he's kind of surprised when it doesn't happen, but he presses into prayer until God tells him, this is what's going on, Paul. You see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see him, Matthew 26 tells us, he prays three times. Interesting that the numbers are the same. Prays three times that this cup would pass from him. What was the cup? It was the horrors of becoming the sacrifice for sin of Calvary. It wasn't just physical death. It was way beyond that. It was taking on sin and becoming the sacrifice for humanity's sin. But he prayed three times asking the Father to take that away. Again, here's a prayer that did not get answered the way it was requested, but it got answered. And I'll tell you how it got answered. It was similar to what happened to Paul. God supplied the strength. God sent an angel. And the Bible specifically says this angel gave him strength. And so he was strengthened for the task at hand. What I'm saying is, if I don't persevere in prayer, I might never find out why the prayer is not getting answered. If I will persevere in prayer, I may get a better understanding of why God's answering it in a different way. Now, here's what happens when I do that. Now, I can adjust to what God's doing. Instead of my prayer being trying to wrestle God's arm and make him do what I think he ought to do, I can adjust to cooperate with what God's doing. And you see that in Paul, where Paul is clearly saying, well, okay, I'm going to rejoice in infirmities. I'm going to rejoice in the persecution because I now understand through the revelation I got through persevering in prayer that when I'm weak, I'm strong, and that his grace is sufficient for me. So Paul doesn't stop praying. He adjusts his prayer to what's God's doing. So I suspect that there were many days that Paul gets up and says, Father, I remember what you told me, that your grace is sufficient. Okay, I'm needing a load of it right now. So I'm pursuing you, not that you would take that thing away, because you already told me that's not what's in your plan, but I am pursuing you. Supply this grace. Give me the grace to do this. So you adjust the prayer to work with God. Persevering in prayer can bring clarity about what the will of God is and how I might need to adjust to it. Okay, number two, second observation about persevering in prayer. Persisting in prayer may be necessary because of spiritual resistance. I'm not going to take time to read these verses because I'm certainly not going to have time to do all this. Think about Daniel. In Daniel 9, the first three verses of Daniel 9, Daniel has been in the Word of God. He's been reading Jeremiah's writings. And he realizes from studying the Word that it is the will of God, according to Jeremiah 29:10, that the captivity of Israel would only be for a 70-year period. And Daniel starts figuring them, says, hey, the 70 years is done here. It is the will of God that we be released from this captivity to go back to Jerusalem. So what does Daniel do? He knows the will of God now. What does he do in Daniel 9? Well, he sits back and says, oh, okay, boy, it's the will of God. It's going to happen. You really got to understand this. He does not passively sit back and wait for the will of God to happen. He steps into partnership with God. He begins to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He begins, as God's agent, to, through prayer, in his spirit, execute that will. And later in Daniel 9, we find that Gabriel comes to him, and Gabriel says something like this in about verse 23 or 24. Something along these lines, Gabriel says, since you started this prayer, I've been sent. And the implication is, apparently Gabriel's arrival was not immediate. Just the implication of the way that's written. So even though Daniel is clearly praying according to his will, this is our subject, yet the answer is delayed. What does Daniel do? He keeps on praying. Because he knows he's praying according to the will of God. Now you go to the next chapter, chapter 10 of Daniel. And Daniel again is seeking the Lord and fasting in prayer. And prays the first day, nothing's happening. I mean, I'm talking intense prayer. I'm not talking about your little morning casual prayer. This guy's fasting, he's praying, he's pursuing God intensely. Second day, nothing's happening. Third day, 21st day, nothing's happening. He's sitting here saying, when are we going to get to eat? You know, and finally, the 24th day, the angel Gabriel shows up, and Gabriel says to him, from the moment you started praying, God sent me to give you the answer to your prayer. Oh, wait a minute, this is 24 days. How far do you have to come, Gabriel? This is 24 days later. Gabriel says, well, the delay was this. The prince of Persia, and it was an evil spirit, a principality in the spiritual realm, withstood me and was hindering the answer to the prayer. And Michael, the archangel, came and helped me, and we broke through to bring you this answer. Now, there's a lot of revelation about what the stuff that goes on out there. But I'm sharing this with you to say, delay does not necessarily mean denial. And I'm sharing this with you to say, perseverance is necessary. I mean, you cannot just pray a little bit. Think about this. On the 21st day, Daniel could have said, okay, I was going to do a 21-day fast and nothing's happened. I'm done. I don't know what would have happened as a result of that. But what I'm saying is, don't give up on your prayers. This is a message of the Lord to some people here today. There may be things you've been praying about a long time. There may be family members you have been seeking the Lord for. I've got one that I think I spent half the night, Friday night, praying for that one. And I rejoice for the opportunity because the Spirit of God was helping me. Get bullheaded about something and make it prayer. Get committed to, we're going to pray in the will of God on that person's life or whatever this situation is. But there is spiritual resistance, and we just need to recognize that. Number three, persevering in prayer is an expression of faith that can bring us into the answer. And probably this is the most important aspect of this that we need to cover today. Turn with me to Luke 18. We will take time to read this section. A story that Jesus tells about an unjust judge. Most of you probably heard the story. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? But I want you to notice first the objective Jesus had in sharing this parable. It's in the very first verse that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This story is told to you and me to encourage us to not lose heart in prayer. The King James says, always to pray and not faint The NIV says not give up. Are you getting the message about your prayer life, about prayers that may have been kind of disheartened and delayed? Do not give up. You may be that close to the breakthrough. I like the Living Bible's translation of that verse. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must keep praying until the answer comes. Again, the answer may be, well, we're going to do it a little bit different, Paul, than what you thought, but pray until the answer comes. So there's the objective. The point is that we pray until. Also notice the contrast in that story between the unjust judge, the selfish, uncaring judge versus a loving heavenly Father that deeply cares about the needs of your life. And Jesus is drawing this contrast. The woman has to wrestle out the answer from the judge. You don't have to wrestle out your answer from God. He's already absolutely willing. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus is drawing a contrast here that here's a situation where you have a judge that absolutely doesn't care a flip about this woman, only cares about his own comfort, but even he finally gives her the request that she has because of her persistence in asking, and Jesus turns this and says, well, how much more God will do it for you because he wants to give you the answer. Well, why didn't he just give me the answer? Because a lot of times there's hindrances, a lot of times there's things in the way. Sometimes there's things in my own heart that are in the way. Sometimes I'm praying, God, heal my stomach. I want my stomach healed. It makes it hard for me to sleep. I get acid. I want a miracle healing. And I pray, and it seems like I'm hitting brass. Just a brass sky over my head. God is not coming. And I can't figure out why it's not coming. Until one day, in that persistent prayer, God says, have you forgiven Brother Smith? How's your relationship with Brother Smith? Because, see, this is what I want to talk to you about before we do the stomach thing. In fact, the stomach thing may be a result of this thing, but we're going to have to deal with this thing before you get that thing. And this thing is, have you forgiven Brother Smith? So many times, if we don't persist in prayer, we never find out what it is God needs to tell us about fixing so the prayers can flow. I heard a story the other day about a region where the populace was getting sick. It was like a third world situation, and there was a plague that broke out. Everybody was getting sick, and doctors went in, examined people, couldn't figure out what was causing all this sickness. And finally, some people went upstream from where they were at there and found in the source of their water supply that an old sow and her piglets had fallen in right at the source of this water supply. And that was contaminating all the water, and it was making them sick. So the answer wasn't more penicillin down here. The answer was coming back upstream, and let's get the problem fixed. Let's get that cleaned out. You clean that out, and everything flows nice. Perseverance in prayer will get you to the point where you find out the source of the problem. So here's this woman. She's pursuing this unjust judge, and he finally gives in. Notice the question that Jesus ends this parable with. And I'm going to read verse 7 and 8 from the Living Bible. Don't you think that God will surely give justice to his people who plead with him day and night? Yes, he will answer them quickly. But the question is, when I, the Messiah, return, how many will I find who have faith and are praying? Now, I don't fully understand why God values faith like he does. I understand a little of it. I mean, I could probably preach a 30-minute sermon on how it delights a father's heart to be trusted. I get some of it, but there's a level that I don't understand. That God wants to find me so trusting him that I keep praying even though I'm getting nothing. Because I just know his character well enough to know that this has got to work. His word says it. It's the will of God. God does not lie. I'm going to stay at this. But something God wants me sometimes, you know, one of the reasons that my muscles fit in the shirt real good is I don't exercise them a lot. And there's something about exercising the faith that I think has spiritual value to who we are. There's something about that. You guys pray for me. God will give me more understanding about that. But what Jesus' question is yeah, God will answer your prayers, but when the Messiah arrives, is he going to find a people who have faith in God and are seeking him in prayer? That's what I'd like to know from my side, God says. I know you'd like to know where the answer is. I'd like to know who you are. Are you a person who keeps seeking me? But the real point of this is the tenacity of this dear woman, that she goes to the judge. She's trying to get some help there, and she gets rebuffed, and it's discouraging, it's disappointing, but it does not stop her. She goes again. We don't know how many times she went. All we know is that the Bible tells us here that it was some time, and apparently it was enough time that it wore this hard-headed old judge down. So she finally gets her answer. The purpose of the story is that you and I should pray and not quit praying, not give up. You know, most people don't like squirrels. I've really grown to like my squirrels. And I'm not talking about eating them. My son-in-law eats them quite often, but I'm not talking about that. We were given a bird feeder and hung that up, and it wasn't too long till our squirrel made his way to it and was eating all of it. And I thought, well, I'm smarter than a squirrel. You know, so I went out and I moved it to a place. I thought, there is no way this little guy's going to get in there, and we're going to feed these birds. And I'm sitting on the back porch doing some prayer time, and I'm looking up, and here this squirrel comes in. He finds it, and he starts trying to get to it, and I fixed it. Well, it really was hard. I mean, you almost have to walk upside down with no gravity on your side. And he almost gets to it, and he fell about 6 feet, hit the ground. And I could just watch him kind of shake himself when he got back up. I thought, well, that's the last I'll see of this guy. No, he's back up there again. He's hanging onto this little pole. And finally, he figured out a way to get down in there and get that seed. And I thought, you know, if he's going to be that tenacious, I'm just going to feed the guy. You know, we'll just buy some more feed and feed him. God is saying, God's not calling you a squirrel, but God is saying, I want some tenacity in my people in their prayer life. I want you to keep coming, come at it this way, come at it that way, find a way, because he will make a way where there seems to be no way. So the woman gets her request met through the tenacity. You know, there's all kinds of stories in the gospel where Jesus honors the faith of persistence. Now, I mentioned the woman with the issue of blood. If you read the story of blind Bartimaeus, he's calling out on the Lord, God, Jesus, have mercy upon me. And the disciples say, shut up, shut up. And he just keeps on coming, and he gets healed. He gets it. Perseverance. There were some guys that tore a whole roof out of a house, persevering through the obstacles to get their friend into Jesus so he could get healed. My favorite story is the Syrophoenician mother, Canaanite mother, whose daughter was demon-possessed. And she comes to Jesus and asks for his mercy and asks him to deliver her. And she gets the worst. I mean, it almost doesn't even sound like Jesus. First of all, Jesus just ignored her. Have you ever felt like you got ignored in prayer? The Bible clearly says when she comes to Jesus, he didn't answer her a word. And then when he finally says something, he says, well, I'm not called to you. I'm called to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, that's a slap in the face. But then Jesus takes it another level, gives her another slap, and says, it's not right to give the food that's for the children to the dogs. I don't like to be called a dog. The Jews called Gentiles dogs, and it was an offense to Gentiles. Now the question is, have I touched something in your heart that maybe needs to be resolved, like your resentment because of those type of uncalled for names? But we need to get the heart resolved so then we can get the answer to you. So I have to address the obstacle, which might be your attitude about being called a dog. So her answer was clearly the right answer. Yes, Lord, but the dogs at least get the crumbs. Okay, your faith has prevailed. What am I saying? She persevered through a lot of obstacles. What I want you to understand, there were plenty of times she could have said, this isn't working. This guy is treating me rude. Disciples are treating me even worse. I'm done. Sometimes people go to church and they try it for a little while and somebody does something offensive and they decide, you know, I'm just not going back. Those people aren't nice. Well, you're not going there for those people. You're going there for your relationship with God. Probably some of them aren't nice. That's why they need to be there, so they can get nice. It's a process. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's James chapter 5. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let me read it in the Amplified, James 5:16. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. What I want you to get in your mind is when you're pursuing God in prayer, power is being released in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. And I think it's helpful to our faith to realize I'm not just saying words. There's power being released. Now, I'm going to talk to you a few moments about how the Holy Spirit partners with us in that. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man releases power in the spiritual realm. Perseverance. The next thing James says in that text is he refers to Elijah. He talks about how Elijah prayed for rain, and then 3.5 years later, he prayed that it would not rain. Now, if you go back to when he prayed that it would not rain in 1 Kings chapter 18, what you find is that he gets up on Mount Carmel. Maybe you can get this picture in your mind. And he tucks his head between his knees, and he begins to seek God for this rain to come. And he is interceding and praying, and he sends his assistant to the sea to look up into the heavens and see if there's any sign that this prayer is working. And the assistant goes down the hill, goes out to the sea. Of course, all this time, Elijah's intensely praying. The assistant comes back, and Elijah said, "What'd you see? What'd you see?" "I didn't see anything. I saw nothing." "Well, that's pretty discouraging, but I'm going to keep praying." So he keeps praying. He sends the assistant back a second time. And on the second round, the answer is nothing has changed. Have you ever prayed 1, 2, 3, nothing changed? Elijah's praying, and he was a man who knew how to pray, and nothing's changing. The number 7 is in the Bible a representative number of completion. I mean, if you do something 7 times, you've just pretty much done all you can do. It was on the 7th time when Elijah sent his assistant to check it out that the assistant comes back. Elijah says, "Did you see anything this time?" He said, "I did. I saw something. I saw a little hand. This looked like a little cloud, looked about like the size of a man's hand." Now, I'm going to tell you, some people would have been discouraged with that. "Well, we're not going to get any thunderstorm out of a cloud about the size of a man's hand. I guess this is not the will of God. I don't think this is going to work out." But see, that's not Elijah. Elijah says, "That's all I need. That's the only indication I need to believe God heard me." So suddenly he has the 1 John 5:14-15 confidence. "I've been heard on this matter." And he says, "You better go get everything prepared because there's coming a gully washer." "No, you didn't see big black." You know, I grew up in the Panhandle of Texas, and boy, when the thunderstorms come, you look out of the cloud, you don't see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. You see just big black rolling clouds, and then it starts lightning and thunder. And then you can believe that it's going to rain. But see, God wants a people who all they got to do is get a little something to get a hold of, like a little cloud about the size of a man's hand, to say, "God will do it. God will do it." Persevere in prayer. What we're talking about is how do I become a person who prays in the will of God so that I get prayers answered. One of the things is I got to learn how to persevere in prayer until I either get the answer or get a reason from God as to why that's not planned. And I ought to be pursuing. I'm not saying that there would never be a thing where God will just say, "I'm not going to tell you everything about it," because there are secret things that belong to the Lord. But I would say that's very, very rare. I think the biggest problem we got is people giving up too soon and then blaming it on it must have not been God's will. It was God's will, but he needed somebody that would persevere. Most of you know the name John Wimber. How many has heard of John Wimber? John Wimber established Vineyard Ministries, had powerful healing ministry. John Wimber, in his book, Power Healing, tells about the perseverance that was required for him to enter into that ministry. He was an evangelical pastor in Anaheim, California. And he began to see in the Word of God. Actually, there was a Four Square Bible teacher that was coming to his church and doing some teaching on the supernatural. But John Wimber gets into the Word and he begins to say, hey, this supernatural stuff is in the Bible. Healing should be a part of what's going on in the life of Christians. He sees it in the Word, so he decides it's in the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. So he began, at the end of the service, he would call people forward to receive healing. Now, most of us have been in enough churches to do that doesn't seem like a big deal, but for his church, it was probably a big deal from what they'd been doing. Come on up forward, receive healing from the Lord. First month, they pray and pray and pray, nobody gets healed. Second month, they pray and pray and pray, nobody gets healed. This goes on month after month after month. And it finally comes to a head in the 10th month. They have a guy, several of them are gathered around praying for him. They pray for this guy 2 hours. They're all exhausted. Nothing's happening. And nothing's happened the last 10 months. Wimber falls on his face on the floor and begins weeping and begins to cry out, "It's not fair! It's not fair!" And he begins to say to God, "God, you tell us in your word that you heal, and we pray for people to be healed, nothing happens. You tell us to pray for people to be healed, and we obey you, and we pray for them, and you don't do your part. We're down here doing the best we can." Anybody feel like you're doing the best you can? We're down here doing the best we can, and God, you're not doing nothing. And they ended that service and went home. And then, I don't know if it was that day or a day later, he was asked to come to a home where someone needed healing, and they got the breakthrough. And the guy got healed. And if you know the story, the rest of the story is many, many people have been healed. Now, what if he, on the 9th month, had decided, you know, it must not be God's will. I mean, we've tried this. It's just not working. It'd be easy to do. It'd be easy to just rationalize. If it's really God's will, it would work. But he had to persevere. Again, I don't have a full understanding of all that's in that. I just know perseverance is a necessity if I'm going to be a person that can get stuff done in the spiritual realm through prayer. Now, the last thing, and this will be very brief, I want to share with you is the fourth observation about persevering in prayer. Your ability to do this is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Yes, your will must be involved. God will not violate your will. Choices are involved. But you don't have enough ump in you without the Holy Spirit to get her done. Last week I read Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. "For the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray." It goes on to talk about how the Spirit helps us in our prayer life. Let me tell you what I did this week, because I don't believe in just hearing sermons. I don't even believe in just preaching sermons and not doing anything. You with me on that? There's something James talks about instead of just being hearers of the word, I got to go do something. So I heard myself preach last week, and we read during that sermon, Romans 8, 26, 27, the Holy Spirit helps me pray. And I thought this way, I thought, you know, I really need some help in prayer. I mean, I'm down here trying. I pray, but man, it could be a lot better than what I'm doing. And so I began a little experiment. I began to say, "Holy Spirit, would you please help me pray?" I began to, when I would come to a prayer time, I began to just start with that. "Holy Spirit, would you help me pray? I just want to acknowledge I can't do this without you. I mean, the stuff I would do without you probably ain't going to make a whole lot of difference. Holy Spirit, would you help?" It made a difference this week. Prayer began to flow more. The intercession began to well up in my heart, not just during my signed prayer time, but even just during my day, this intercession would begin to well up. And then, like I mentioned to you earlier, I think it was Friday night, I mean, there was lots of intercession that the Holy Spirit was just pulling out of me. And I thought, this is better. I must have done something right. And I thought, I need to share this with my friends and my loved ones and my family at Life Church. I want them to enjoy this too. So I encourage you to give it a try, to say, "Holy Spirit, would you help me to pray today?" In fact, I think a good way to conclude this message is, could we all just make that prayer to God? That, Lord, we get it. We understand that there's going to need to be some persistence. And we understand that we got some weaknesses and some shortcomings. And we really do need you to help us. So we're just going to stop right now. And asked Holy Spirit, see, he's God, you can ask him stuff. Holy Spirit, would you help me this week? I want you to see a tangible difference this week in intentionally placing a reliance on the Holy Spirit for help in your prayer life. I know you probably already kind of knew that truth, but what helped me was to be very intentional about asking. You have not because you ask not. How about starting by asking for prayer ability? So I would encourage you to ask it for yourself as an individual. Ask it for your family. You know, husbands and wives, Jeannie and I, even this week, have had more prayer time together. Ask it for your church family, Life Church, that we would have the help of the blessed Holy Spirit to pray, to obey God in that area, to enter into the fullness of what our Father has for us. Father God, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for not fully recognizing His presence, His willingness to help us. And Father, we're asking you, specifically this week, help us to pray, would you, Holy Spirit? Help us to pray. Remind us to pray. Strengthen our heart to pray. Enable us to persevere in some of those prayers that's gone on for a long time and haven't been answered. Help us to go one more time and check and see if there's not a cloud like the size of a man's hand. Help us, Lord, to just keep expecting you to do what you said you'd do and to never give up on that. We ask for your grace and a spirit of prayer to come upon this church, to come upon every family, and come upon us as individuals. We choose it and we request it in Jesus' name. Amen.